Well, hi everyone. My name is Jerry O'Sullivan. I am an Irishman, believe it or not. I'm not wearing green, but I'll get some Irish in the message at some point, so don't worry. All right, so superhero movies, they dominated the box office in 2018. We had movies by Marvel and DC Comics like Aquaman and Black Panther, The Avengers, on and on. I even saw, of course, 2019, they're coming out now. I saw Captain Marvel on Friday with my daughter. Amazing movie, especially if you have a young woman, a daughter in your house. Go with her to that. Great movie for young women. Well, how many of you enjoy superhero movies? You read comics books as a kid? How many people you like the superhero stuff? Okay, yeah, a lot of people. That's why they keep putting movies out, and they've made like billions of dollars, and it's super popular. You know, there's one particular superhero movie that's my favorite of all time. It changed my life back in 1978 when I'd say Superman came out with Christopher Reeves. And there he is, the man. And, you know, I was 7 years old at the time, and I liked other superheroes, but I wanted to be Superman. And when I think back, you know, I've seen several movies, several shows, multiple different Supermans. Why was this one so special to me? You know, I think part of it was I was a little kid, it was perfect timing, but it was Christopher Reeve's portrayal of Clark Kent that I think he did the best job of anybody portraying Clark Kent. This geeky, nerdy guy with glasses who couldn't get anything right. You know what, as a kid, I related to that. I was the original wimpy kid, and I just loved Clark Kent because when Clark Kent had a problem, an issue, something was going on, he could transform into Superman, and I wanted to be able to do that. I wanted to be able to do amazing things like Superman did. I still remember standing on the top of my parents' Chevy Impala. It was green, trying to fly, trying to jump off. When it didn't work and I realized I had to move on, I was able to move on. But as an adult, I have a new hero now that's actually transformed my life by following his example. I truly do believe that he's given me the ability to change the world. And my new hero, my hero today, is Jesus. Jesus got a hold of me in my early 20s, and he changed my life, and I've never been the same since. I came to love this man who would lead a sinless life, a selfless life. He'd die and be resurrected from the dead and give people like me, imperfect people like me and you, a chance to be in a relationship with a holy, perfect God. You know, in Jesus, I found my hero for life. And as I've studied Jesus' life, I can't help but notice a significant similarity in the life of my fictional childhood hero in Superman with that of Jesus. Do you know what the one common discipline, attribute, habit that both Jesus and Superman share is? Do you know what it is? Who's got it? You don't know? Good thing I'm telling you these things then. All right. It's a similar habit that both of them practice, and here's what it is. It's solitude. Both Jesus and Superman loved solitude. Here's a picture here where of Superman's fortress of solitude that he would fly up to the North Pole, and the story has it that there was a crystal that he threw when it touched the ground, artificial intelligence implanted with his father. Wisdom on how to be Superman was given to him. And he would go up to his fortress of solitude, and even though he was alone, he was not lonely because his father spoke to him. He heard from him. He learned how to be Superman at the fortress of solitude. Now, of course, Jesus also spent lots of time in solitude, prayer. All throughout the Gospels, we see him taking time, same thing, to take time to withdraw and to pray and be with his heavenly Father. Now here's the definition of solitude. Webster's definition is a state or situation of being alone. For most of us, the fear of being alone drives us to fill our lives with a constant stream of noise and crowds, because dare we ever be alone without something to do? And here's the difference in kind of learning about the Christian discipline of solitude. It's subtle, but it's a very important difference. And here's how I would define the discipline of solitude. Is the state or situation of being alone with God. Very different. Because even though you're alone, you're not really alone, because you're with God. So let's do this. Let's open up our Bibles to page 1033. Or if you got a bulletin, there's a little insert inside the bulletin with a scripture for today. And these little inserts, these little things to hold on to, they're meant for you to meditate on the scripture throughout the week. So if you have a bulletin, you can look on there. We're going to look at a scripture from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And we're in a series on prayer, and we're hopeful that during the next couple of weeks leading up to Easter, that we're challenging you to pray, giving you some tools on how to really improve your prayer life. And today that Jesus is going to model how to practice the discipline of solitude, as we learn, and we're also going to learn why we should be practicing this discipline of solitude and connecting with God in prayer. And I'm going to tell you right out from the start what we're going to learn about Jesus today. And here's what it is. Pray first, spend time alone with God if you want to change the world. Pray first, spend time alone with God if you want to change the world. So let's do that. Let's pray here. Let's pause. God, we just thank you for a chance to gather, a chance to just be. I know many of us are coming from difficult, challenging, busy weeks with lots of things pulling at us and distracting us. God, help us just to hear from you, to receive from you. Teach us through your word, through the example of your son Jesus, how to pray, how to get better at something that allows us to be in connection and community with you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll look at verse 12 there, Luke chapter 6. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So again, Jesus here, typical section of scripture. Many times we've read through this, maybe read right over it. Let's focus on verse 12. We learn how to practice the discipline of solitude and prayer. And here's what Jesus is teaching us. Pray first, spend time alone with God. Now, prayer should be our first resource, not our last resort. All followers, Christian people, know this. We see Jesus' plan to save the world unfolding here. His plan was to pick 12 disciples that would carry on his mission after his death. And he knows that even though his ministry, his public ministry is starting, he's not going to have very long. So his death, his resurrection, his ascension, after that, his church, his disciples would carry on his mission. Before he does anything, he saturates everything with prayer. Jesus has this important decision. He knows that he's going to save humanity on the cross. He knows this. Even though he's limited in human form, he knows that he's going to go to die at a cross for our sins, even now as he picks these disciples. And that the important ministry that would carry on even today is going to be conducted by his disciples, his church. You know, this idea of pray first, it seems so simple. Pray first, it could be a bumper sticker, right? But we don't do this. Our slogan for most followers of Jesus is do first. We do first, and then we say, oh God, please bless this, please make it happen. We do it all the time. That's not our default is do first, not pray first. In fact, a lot of times we'll get in trouble and we'll do everything and anything, and when we've run out of everything to do, then finally we get desperate about prayer. And we get serious about prayer. Jesus' example of how to practice the discipline of solitude is to pray first. Now, I know some of you are thinking, are we to follow his example and stay up all night Should we have all night prayer vigils? I mean, Jesus washed people's feet. In a lot of churches, they wash people's feet. So is this something we should be doing? If we're desperate and we need to hear from God, we need to have God show up, should we stay all up all night praying? And I would say, yeah, sure. You know, I think it's a good idea. If you really need God to show up, praying more, it's a good thing. But I don't think that's what Jesus is modeling here. He's not encouraging all-night prayer vigils. Once again, he's modeling for us how to pray, and he's teaching us that we need to pray first. When does your day start? When you wake up or when you go to bed? How many people, you wake up, that's when your day starts? How many people, it's when you go to bed, that's when your day starts? You guys, you're all wrong, so. You know, many would say that it's when you get up, but I follow the more Jewish tradition where it's kind of the night before. You know, a Jewish calendar, the day doesn't start at midnight. It starts sundown the night before. The example of that, you know, we think the example of the Sabbath. Shabbat begins sundown on Friday night. That's when the day starts. Jesus is not modeling all-night prayer. He's modeling starting your day with prayer. The start of your day is up to you. It could be sundown, it could be before you go to sleep, it could be when you wake up, whatever you want it to be. But Jesus is telling you that you need to start your day with prayer. Pray first. Now, why is it so important to start your day in solitude by spending time alone with God in prayer? Why is this a big deal? Now, all of us have experienced feelings of being lonely, feeling alone, feeling empty or overwhelmed, and we know that these feelings are typically negative. And the last thing you want to do is start your day negative, empty. We don't want to start our day with those negative feelings. The only way to overcome this feeling of being empty on the inside, this feeling of loneliness, is the discipline of solitude. Now, some of you are thinking, this makes no sense. Why would Jesus climb up a mountain and be on his own and get away? It seems counterintuitive. If, you know, seeking solitude seems like it'd make the emptiness and loneliness worse. Now, most people do the exact opposite. When we feel empty, when we feel lonely, what do? 9 times out of 10 in our culture today, we reach for our phones, right? You'll see people on the line at the bank or the grocery store. They're like by themselves with nothing to do, like 5 seconds. And they're like, where's my phone? Oh, my God. You know, I've got to do something. I've got to see something. I've got to text somebody, right? I've got to watch videos. I've got to play games. And we think it's helpful, and maybe it kind of numbs us up from loneliness for a while. But honestly, it more fans the flames of inner emptiness than anything else. We only get numb things up for a while. It doesn't take it away. The only way to fill the God-shaped hole of inner emptiness most of us experience on a daily basis is to cultivate a relationship with God through prayer. And Jesus is saying the best thing to do is the start of your day. Now, Blaise Pascal was a mathematician and a philosopher, and he said that all of us have a God-shaped hole, a kind of a hole in our life that if you don't fill it with God, you're always going to have this feeling of emptiness in your life. And most of us try to fill it. We try to fill it with stuff. It may be good stuff like school or work or a sport. Maybe it's making money or relationships, things that some are positive, some are negative, but for the most part, we're trying to fill our own inner emptiness. And he says, basically, you're always going to come up short. The problem is that the only thing that can fill this God-shaped hole, this inner emptiness, is a relationship with God. Now, many confuse loneliness and solitude. So let me kind of clear this up even more. So Richard Foster, in a great book that everyone should read called Celebration of Discipline, says this about the subject. He says, we can cultivate an inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. If we possess inward solitude, we do not fear being alone, for we know that we're not alone. In the midst of noise and confusion, we're settled into a deep inner silence. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us a portable sanctuary of the heart. Most of us don't have the ability to climb a mountainside every time we want to be alone with God. So So let me give you some practical examples of how you can practice and cultivate this discipline in your life and carry around that portable sanctuary of the heart in the midst of busyness and stuff that happens in our life. The most important thing that you can do is simply schedule a time with God where you can pray and read your Bible alone. Now, that might be where you program it on your calendar, you have an alarm goes off, or what I like to do is I like to time it with another activity that reminds me I should be doing some time with God. For me, every day, every single day, I start the day with one cup of coffee. I only have one because I want to keep it potent and so that it works. But every single day, that's how I start my day. I kind of put eye drops in and get functioning, and I have my coffee. And what I've tried to do, my goal is every time I have that coffee, try to read my Bible and spend time in prayer. What I follow is I try to do the Bible in 1 year. It's a simple reading plan that my goal every year is try to read through the whole Bible. And sometimes I miss, and the little app that I use shows me which ones I miss, and I try to go back and catch them up when I can, or it goes into the new year. But every year, I'm trying to read the Bible, and I think it's important to do that because that's how usually God speaks into our life, but also taking time just to be quiet and pray and reflect. And that's my way. You know, rather than putting in a calendar or when I used to drive all the way to Port Jefferson for work, I'd get there early and I'd spend some time, 30 minutes before work, and I'd read and pray. Just starting your day with prayer. And it takes away the feelings of anxiety and loneliness, replacing them with the sense that God is for us. Now, here are some other practical examples. Just when you're alone, what you can do and how God can use that. And times when you're alone to pray and talk to God. And one of my most significant times always is the car. We spend a lot of time in the car on Long Island. We don't have a lot of mass transit here. We all work really hard. We're in the car constantly. And rather than always having on music and talk radio, I challenge you every once in a while to turn it off. Especially if you're need to hear from God, you're struggling with something, turn off the radio and pray. Now, here is the secret to praying in your car. You need to pray with your eyes open. You need to do that, all right? Otherwise, it does not go well. But I think of some of the most significant times in my life, I've been praying in my car. And you can all, you know, I would say another thing that it helps is actually to pray out loud. Sometimes if I'm in my house and I'm praying out loud, you know, my daughter or somebody else says, "Dad, what's wrong with you?" You know, and I just feel awkward sometimes. In my car, nobody can hear me. And even now with hands-free, I could talk as much as I want. It's good to hear your own voice sometimes talking about and praying about significant things. And you can also listen to praise music. You can listen to podcasts or sermons and things. That's fine. But make sure that when you're in the car, you take some time every once in a while just for it to be silent and turn your phone off and be quiet. Here's another one. The shower. Some people sing in the shower. I pray in the shower. You know, usually it's right after I've had my coffee, right after I've spent time in the Bible and praying. The very next thing is I often go right in the shower. And again, I love a nice hot shower. And here's what I do. I turn all the lights off and I turn the water on. It's like I'm back in the womb, you know, and I just pray. I pray through my whole day, all the appointments, all the things that I'm supposed to do, all the things that I've kind of set up for myself, goals and interactions, praying for my wife and my children, you know, things that I need to kind of lift up to God. That's what I do in the shower a lot. And I'm usually showering alone, so I pray a lot in the shower. The laundry. Now, for those of you who have little kids and, you know, my God, I don't get 20 minutes alone. I can't even shower alone. You know, my wife is a chief operating officer of a marketing advertising company. She's always worked long hours. Most of the time, she has not been able to do things like cooking and cleaning. Those have been my chores. But the laundry has always been Alexis's thing. And she typically will come home, and after dinner, she'll go down in 30, 40 minutes. She's down in the basement doing laundry. Not too long ago, I'm like, "Alexis, what are you doing down there? What are you doing? It shouldn't take 40 minutes." It's like, "I'm praying for you." I'm like, what? So what Alexis has done over the years is that when she's folding clothes, when she sees a uniform, when she sees a pair of pants, a shirt, it reminds her to pray for things for her family. And that is her way to intercede and pray for her family as she's folding and doing laundry on a weekly basis. So Jesus is modeling for us how to practice the discipline of solitude, that we need to pray first. Spending time alone with God in the midst of busyness of life, we need to cultivate the discipline of solitude, prioritizing talking to and hearing from God. But let's move on to the why. Why Jesus wants us to do that. We get that in this next section, because you want to change your world. So verse 12, we pick up verse 13. It says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. And he goes through and lists them name by name. And this list of disciples, apostles, if you look at different lists of names in the Bible, sometimes they're slightly different, like Bartholomew also goes by Nathaniel, and just other little nuances, but these are the original 12 disciples. Jesus saved the world by his death, resurrection, ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit. But how does he continue to change the world today? Who knows? How does he continue to change the world? What do we got? Prayer? No. Not yet. The church. There we go. By praying for people, for the church, through you and me. Wacky, messed up people like you and me, he actually continues to change the world. And, you know, I truly do believe that the church, in all its imperfection, is still the hope of the world. Jesus knew how critical each and every disciple was to the future of the church. Now, here's some research. Research says that there's over 2.4 billion Christians in the world. It is the most common populous religion in the entire world, with over 33% of people who describe themselves as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian. Now, what blows your mind is that it started with these 12 wacky people. And if you know about them and some of the background, they were not perfect people. They were sinful, self-absorbed, selfish people, just like you and me. In fact, many of you are wondering about Judas. How did Judas Iscariot? Jesus, you need to pray more. You messed up. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, how could you pick that guy? Was that a mistake? Jesus picking Judas was not a mistake. It was strategic. He knew that the only way he could save the world was not in his life, but in his death, being a perfect sacrifice on a cross for our sin. And he knew that Judas, he knew his heart, would make that possible. And you know, you look at this list of names, and you start thinking, you know, who do I most relate to? Are you passionate like Peter? Are you an inviter, an encourager like Andrew? Who do you most relate to? And you know, as I prayed this morning and started thinking through this list and these people, you know what God revealed to me? Jerry, do you know who you relate to the most? Do you know who you're the most like? It's Judas. Selfish, self-absorbed, self-reliant Judas. That's who I relate to the most. And if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the good news of Jesus coming into my life, I don't know what I'd do. Would you like to know what the secret to being effectively used by God to change the world is? You know what the secret is? It's simply spending time alone with him and cultivating your relationship with him. That you never forget the cross. That you never forget how God has changed and saved your life. Solitude, time alone with God in prayer is what gives us this outward power for living, the ability to bring change by pointing people to the cross. Where's my math science majors? Who knows what this is? It's a sine curve. Yes, a sinusoidal curve. It's what I believe is the blueprint of life. This up and down, energy expenditure, energy recovered. Every single thing in life basically follows this rhythmic wave. If you think about electric current, follows this wave. If you think about our EEG brain patterns, right? Here's some brain patterns if you want to see what your brain looks like. There they are. They follow this sinusoidal curve. If you think about the beating of your heart, okay, here's an EKG. You have up and down, recovery, spike. Each and every one of these little segments is critical to life, especially that little tiny one there, this QRS complex at the bottom, allowing your heart to recover and beat tens of billions of times over the course of your lifetime. If you think about tides, if you think about giving birth and contractions, if you think about the seasons, all are oscillatory in nature. Here's what you don't want to see. This means you're dead. You know, this up and down, all of a sudden the heart stops beating and it just goes flatline. Physically, we know this. But here's the problem also spiritually. If you don't have these times of solitude and renewal and recovery through prayer and time spent with God, you're spiritually dead. You're good for nothing. God can't use us to change the world. The more powerful your pulse of life, the deeper your need for solitude. A man or a woman of God, if you want to have power for living, if you want to make a difference in the world around you, if you want to be Superman, a superwoman, being filled with the Holy Spirit, your life needs to flow from this pattern of oscillation and time and prayer connecting with God. The Christian life needs to be characterized by times of rest, renewal, solitude, being alone with God so you can receive with God and have the power to make a difference in the world around you. Jesus modeled this perfectly. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If Jesus needed to withdraw and pray and connect with his heavenly Father, guess what? We do also. This is something that we need to characterize our life. The more powerful your pulse of life, the ability to bring change, the deeper your need for solitude and connecting with God. Now, most of you know we put this Lenten challenge out there where we're saying we would love for you to come out at some point during the week. The churches, the various campuses are open from 6 a.m. in the morning till 9 p.m. at night. Here in Syosset, we're here on Tuesdays and Saturdays from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. at night, and we've created an interactive prayer experience for you here, where there's times of confession and intercession and just doing some neat things that will hopefully facilitate cultivating prayer and intimacy in your life. You can pray by yourself. People can pray for you, whatever you want. And the challenge is at some point during this Lenten season that you would come out. Maybe for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever you can do. If not here, then maybe one of the other campuses that you just focus on and hear from God. Rather than give up chocolate, we're saying, pray more. All right, eat chocolate. So to close out our time, I want to tell you about a disciple of Jesus. Most of you have heard of, but don't really know. He was the original Clark Kent who God would turn into a Superman to help change the world at a critical time in history. His life was a personification. Here's our big idea. Pray first, spend time alone with God if you want to change the world. Now, before the fall of the Roman Empire, the Irish were barbarians and no tribe was fiercer. The Irish were known for going into battle completely naked, and they would fight with a ferocity and a force that would intimidate most. They were fierce warriors, but they were also some of the best slavers in the world. Slavery was very common during this time, and the Irish were known because they were, of course, good seafaring people, and they could steer a boat into a little inlet in the cover of darkness, sneak a few miles inland in an isolated farmhouse, and they would enslave, kidnap multiple people, and before he even knew they were gone, they were halfway back to Ireland. One of the children that was seized by the Irish from the west coast of Britain was a boy about 16 years of age named Patricus. His father was an official in the Roman government. His grandfather was a Catholic priest. Back then, priests could marry. He was born a Romanized Briton looking forward to a classical education and career, but all that was cut short the day he was kidnapped. He was brought back to Ireland, and he was bought by a king who put him in charge of his flock. And Patroclus would spend 6 long years by himself, naked, freezing, watching sheep. That was his thing. That was his bondage. Like others living in impossible circumstances, Patroclus began to pray. He had never prayed before. He never really paid much attention to the religion of his parents. He thought the priesthood was foolish, but he had no other options. Completely alone, he started to pray. In his writings, he said this: "Tending flocks was my daily work, and I would pray constantly during the daylight hours. The love of God and the fear of him surrounded me more and more. My faith grew, and the Spirit of God in me was roused, so that one day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and after dark, nearly as many again. Even while I remained in the woods or on a mountain, I would wake and pray before daybreak. Through snow, frost, rain, the Spirit within me was ardent." For 6 years, this young man, kidnapped and enslaved, would take care of sheep completely naked and alone, but he wasn't lonely. By the end of his time of constant prayer, he was no longer a careless boy. He became a holy man. He often heard God's voice, and the first time he heard God's voice, here's what God said: "Your hungers are rewarded. You are going home." He sat up startled, and the voice continued, "Look, your ship is ready." Now, where Patroclus was several hundred miles from the sea. There was no ship anywhere in sight, but he decided that night he was going to leave. He was going to run away, and he set out on foot. That would be a journey in terrain he'd never been in before, over some 200 miles, and he went to the coast, the southeastern inlet, probably near Wexford, and there he saw a ship. He went up to that ship, the first ship he saw. He approached the captain, asked the captain if he could come on board and sail with them, and he was denied. He was sent away. But here's what happened next. "Hearing this response, I left to go to the hut where I was staying. And on the way, I began to pray. And before I had finished my prayer, I heard one of the sailors shouting for me, 'Come quickly, they're calling you.' And right away, I returned to them and began to say to me, 'Come on board, we'll take you on, trust.' He came on board, they sailed at once." It was about 407 AD. Now, here's what you need to understand about this time. They set out in this boat while they're going to land in the area of Britain. And the hordes of barbarians were completely unchecked at this time. The Roman Empire had just fallen, and hundreds of thousands of barbarians were basically raping, pillaging, destroying everything that they could. They were leaving the land a barren wasteland. So much so that after they landed on land, they went 2 weeks, this landing party, Patroclus, the captain, and others, they had not eaten in some 2-3 weeks. They were starving to death. So here's what happens. The captain comes to Patroclus, taunts him, and says, "You say your God is great and all-powerful. Why can't you pray for us? We're starving to death. There's little chance of our ever seeing a living soul." So Patroclus prayed, and a short time later received another vision, hearing from God. And here's what God told him: "From the bottom of your heart, turn trustingly to the Lord my God." Then the voice instructed him, "For nothing is impossible to him. And today he will send you food for your journey until you are filled, for he has abundance everywhere." And not too long after that, you know, he told his companions what God had told him, and they were so encouraged. Even though they're all pagan druids, they tried to pray also. And the amazing thing is that the story goes that the immediate answer to prayer was, after they were praying, or even while they were praying, a herd of pigs came down the road, and they had food, and not just food, but the best food of all. It took a few years, but eventually Patroclus made his way back to Britain, found his family. They were overjoyed to be reunited with him. They took him back in, and they tried to get back to life. He had left as a carefree Roman teenager, but returned a hardened man, physically, psychologically, but also spiritually. He would become known as the badly educated shepherd boy to whom God spoke directly, because, again, he missed all his school. One night he had a dream, and in the dream he knew a man from Ireland was calling him, holding countless letters representing the multitude of the Irish. and was saying, "We beg you to come and walk among us once more." The power of it woke him up. Try as he might, he couldn't put the Irish out of his mind, and to the point where even he'd have dreams where Jesus would speak to him himself, asking him to come be the apostle to the Irish nation. Patricus decides to leave his family, and he follows the voices to Gaul, probably the monastery at Lerns, just offshore from present-day Cannes, where he petitions for a theological education in preparation for ordination. He eventually is ordained as a priest and a bishop around 430 AD. Patricus would become the first missionary bishop apostle to the barbarians. Beyond what the Roman Empire, nobody had gone to the barbarians. It wasn't since the time of Paul and Thomas, the last missionaries, comes on the scene. It's Patricus. And nobody had gone outside of Roman rule. So many legends surround Patricus, who we know as St. Patrick. Most of these legends are just fake. They're myths. Patrick had nothing to do with snakes, all right? That's all made up stuff. Patrick preached and practiced an emotional Christianity very different from his predecessors like Augustine. He believed in a Christianity that could turn even slave traders into liberators, murderers into peacemakers, barbarians to be people who could sit alongside nobility in heaven. That was a Christianity that Patrick preached, gospel of grace. And here's how God used Patrick and the Irish to change the world. Because of Patrick's influence, monasticism started to grow in Ireland. What he did is he placed a priest, a bishop, right next to a king. Ireland didn't have cities, but it had kings. And he would place a bishop, a priest in the area of that king. And then they would start to influence the people in that little center, that region. Within a generation, because of Christianity, the Irish had mastered Latin, Greek, even some Hebrew. By Patrick's time, the Codex, the precursor of the modern book, the Codex was made out of sheepskin, calfskin, and guess what? Ireland had a lot of sheep. And the book, the reason why it's longer than it is wider, that's because when you take a sheep and you divide it and write on its skin and cut it in half, that made sense. It was the most opportune way to make use of that skin. That's why books are shaped the way they are today. Even considering all this, Europe, the Irish became basically the publisher of Europe. They kept and held on to all the works, especially the works of the Bible. Their monks would become scribes that would copy everything. Irish monasteries would become centers of learning that would host thousands of foreign students who would eventually learn about Christianity and bring it back to their homes. You know, all this comes from a book by a guy named Thomas Cahill, and it's called How the Irish Saved Civilization. They did, because God used this man, Patrick. God used Patrick to change the world because he was someone that prayed first and spent time alone with God. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for imperfect people. And the reminder that that's who you use. Imperfect people who have a relationship with you can change the world. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that he gives us. That our sin, our imperfection, our selfishness can be overcome. That we can do it differently. And if you're here today and you know what? You've been struggling in your relationship with God. Maybe you're not even sure you have one. I want you to think of the things in your life, the distractions, the sin, the pride. Lay it down at the feet of the cross. Give it to Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever that thing that comes to mind, give it to him. Ask for forgiveness. Let him know that you want to be in a relationship with him. that you want to hear from him and talk to him, that you're tired of being alone. God, we thank you for the ability to talk to you and hear from you and be in relationship with you. Help us to cultivate that through prayer. Help us to take the time to be with you, to not let the stuff of this world crowd you out of our lives. God, we want more of you so that you could use us to change the world. We thank you for examples like Patrick, a guy that was uneducated, slave, but a man who prayed. A man who listened to you, that who you literally use to change and save our world because of Jesus. God, we thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.